And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, one who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That is the word of God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. How many of you have finals next week? All right. A time of faith. Actually, a time to you to practice and study and then have faith. I used to always pray for my kids that God would be with them in finals as much as they had prepared. I don't know if that's theologically sound, but it was what I prayed for them. All right, well, the last 100 years of the world has been pretty turbulent. This year, 2014, we actually recognize the 100th anniversary of the beginning of World War I. And I've been reading on that period a little bit lately. You know, when the world went to war in World War I, people cheered. It was like, yeah, we get to go to war, and we get to go try and conquer land. And people thought they'd go and be heroes. And it was really the introduction of modern warfare, what with machine guns and poison gas, the fall of governments, and the world changed. And so then, not many years later, in World War II, as Hitler moved, the Prime Minister of England went, and we saw this headline in 1938. Mr. Chamberlain declares, "It is peace for our time," that he had negotiated with Hitler, and there would not be war. How wrong he was. A few years after that, Mao marched through China, promising a society that was going to be free of inequality, poverty, and foreign dominance, that he was there to bring peace. In the 1970s, the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia thought peace could be achieved if they just went away from the Western influence of society and went back to an agrarian society. And so therefore, they decided that anyone who disagreed with them or who wasn't like them should be killed. The way to peace was through violence. Today, we recognize if we're anywhere near aware, even of just the messages that blip in our Gmail mailboxes, that in the world we have ISIS in the Middle East, we have Iran, we have North Korea, the Israeli and Palestinian conflicts, we have Boko Haram, what happens in Nigeria and Sudan. But we also have person-to-person conflict. Single words can mean so much to us. If I say, for example, the word Ferguson, or the word Eric Gardner, or maybe just the idea of Sandy Hook, which was 2 years ago this week. And for those of you who live there, we'll never forget Isla Vista, which seems like it was so long ago, but really was just a couple of months ago. You see, we recognize that we have a broken world that's filled with broken people. It's a world that hurts, and we suffer. And so if I stood up here this morning and I said, "Peace is here," were it not a church setting, I might get locked up and to undergo psychological testing. Because the people would ask, "Can't you see what I see?" And yet, as Helicon has talked about, we celebrate Advent as a time to look forward to what God did as well as to what God is going to do. When God said, "Yes, I see what you see, can you see what I see? Because I'm going to bring a gift of great love and of real peace. I'm going to show you how, through my son, everything can be healed and made new." This morning, we're going to look at Luke 2. It's a very familiar passage. It's actually the passage that Linus reads in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Anybody watch that growing up? It celebrated its, oh man, it's dropped out of favor, I guess, 50th year. It's older than most of you in this room, and almost older than I am. And so when we do this, what I want to do this morning is, these are verses that you have probably heard at least once every year you've been alive, or at least every year you've been able to recognize verses. But I want to try and break the mold. I want us to think differently. I don't want us to think about a children's cartoon. I don't want us to think about a book. My kids used to have this great picture book of the shepherds at Christmas. I want you to think about this as a narrative of something that really happened. This is a report of what happened, because people say to us, well, if God wanted to speak to this world, why wouldn't he just say so? In Luke chapter 2, God says so. And what he brings and what he talks about is what I'm going to call the mega joyful gift of peace. And you'll see why I call that in a minute. But let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thanks for a chance to be together this morning. We thank you for all that happens at this time of year, for the culmination of a quarter where we have learned much, for the culmination of a year where we have experienced much, just for the culmination of another week where you have been with us. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be speaking to each and every heart and mind here, that you would take whatever would be shared from your word and speak to us where we might have need, where we might have pain, where we might need peace. Help us, Father, not just to celebrate Christmas because it falls on the calendar, but instead to celebrate Christmas because it was the gift of Christ, our peace. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Luke 2, as was read just for a few minutes ago, I'm going to start in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. We think our world is brutal today, but in the first century, it was even more vicious, even more violent than now. The Romans controlled most of the Western European world and parts of the Middle East. And we celebrate, if you ever go to Europe, you look at the Roman roads and you think, boy, those are great. They're beautiful. They have all these stones. There's a spot in Germany where you can still walk on an original Roman cobblestone road. But the reason they built them was so they can get their troops very quickly to any corner of their empire to be able to put down rebellion. And when they put down rebellion, it wasn't like they said, okay, guys, knock it off. They just went and killed everybody who was rebelling, tended to limit the protests. And the Roman citizens, they were the cream of society. They had all of the benefits. And then underneath the Roman citizens were the captured people, the people who lived in the lands that were a part of what they had. And if you kind of looked at it, if you sorted down far enough, you got to the nation of Israel that they had conquered. And so you had the Jewish people kind of down the society. But there was a group of people even below Jewish men and women. And that was the shepherds. The shepherds were the ones who experienced the wrath more than anything else. They were poor. They lived outside in the fields by themselves. They had questionable integrity. It's said from the commentators that a shepherd was not able to even give testimony in a court in Roman law because they were people without integrity. They were people who would lie. I think some of the things we think about gypsies today. And not only did they not have the love of man, but they didn't even have the love of God because they were always ceremonially unclean. Their job kept them from being able to go into the temple and to worship like other Jews. They were never able to go in. Therefore, they lived outside the temple in the wild, protecting somebody else's property, separated from others, from an earthly perspective, even separated from their God. And in Luke 2, there's a night like any other night. They're out there, they're listening, their senses alert because of the danger that might be posed to the sheep and to the flocks. If you've ever been in the Sierras or ever been anywhere that it's just dark and it's just quiet and you listen and your ears adjust to what are the noises that are good and what are the noises that are threats. All you see are the stars, and it's in that setting that Luke 2 is set. And it's something that has never been seen before happens. Helicon shared last week that God revealed his plan, the birth of his son, to the wise men. If you think they were learned, they were rich, they were Gentiles, and they were from far away. Today we see just the exact opposite. The shepherds are uneducated, they're poor, they're Jewish. But verse 8 says they're nearby. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So what's the biggest surprise you've ever gotten? I lived in college with a guy. His name was Lance Livermore. That's the truth. And Lance used to like to hide in our apartment. And so I would come in, and I would be just like going about my way, and all of a sudden Lance would burst out of a closet just to scare me. I don't know that I would say I was terrified to death, but it used to really get a reaction, and that was why he did it, of course. Well, the angel gets a reaction from the shepherds. In Greek, the word angel means the messenger of the master, the powerful Lord. And in the sky, this heavenly being, unlike anything they have ever seen before. But also it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the transfiguration when Jesus was on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and how it said the glory of the Lord, like a cloud, came upon the mountain. Well, somehow that same shining presence is there. So it's not just the angel, but the entire night black sky all of a sudden becomes aglow. In our society, we recognize that. We can look and we see lights. We know what it's like to glow. But in the first century, when evenings were dark and nights were dark, it would have been something like they had never seen before. It signifies God's presence, God's return to the people. That thing that the Jewish people wanted more than anything else was the glory of God to return to the temple to show that they were still blessed by God. And so these shepherds were frightened, because to look upon God, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, meant death. And now here they were, ceremonially unclean, with something that was blowing their mind. And so their response in the English is translated terrified, but it doesn't really do it justice. If you go to the Greek, it actually says they feared fear great. They had mega, mega fear. We all know what the word mega means, right? I don't know if you've ever really feared for your life. I fortunately have been in mostly safe situations, but one time I was coming in for a landing in Lubbock, Texas, of all places. And the plane we were landing in got hit with a gust of wind just as we came in. And we landed, I swear to this day, it felt like if the plane was supposed to land like this, we felt like it landed at a 45-degree angle. I know it didn't, but it sure felt like it. And it was a sheer second, but for a partial of a second there, I was sure that plane was going to flip. And I wasn't the only one. There were a lot of people in the whole compartment who were shrieking. What went through my mind was this might be the end. And it wasn't, I was afraid. I was just, it was almost a situation of fact, like the world slowed down at that particular moment. So we don't know what went through the shepherd's mind other than they were afraid. What is this? What's going to happen? Am I dead? Bewildered, confused, and afraid. They stood there with great, great fear. We sing that Christmas carol, you know, angels we have heard on high sweetly singing o'er the plain. This was not sweet. This was scary. There's a great line from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where C.S. Lewis writes about the time the children in the Beaver family first meet Aslan. He writes, "As for Aslan himself, the beavers and the children didn't know what to do or to say when they saw him. People who had been in Narnia sometimes think that a thing cannot be, who have not been in Narnia, sometimes think a thing cannot be good and terrible at the same time. If the children had ever thought so, they were cured of it now. For when they tried to look at Aslan's face, they just caught a glimpse of the golden mane and the great royal, solemn, overwhelming eyes. And then they found they couldn't look at him and all went trembly." Trembly is an English word, but I think it's a great description of what's going on. It happened to the shepherds. The shepherds were mega trembly in front of this angel and in front of this glory. Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" Unlike Mark 9, it's not God who speaks this time, but it's the angel. And he says the same thing that every angel ever, for every angel visitation in Scripture, they always say the same thing. Do not be afraid. Because you see, God's always, when he reaches out to man, wants peace, not fear. And so if you are taking public speaking this quarter and you're needing to work up on the parts of a speech, they call this part in verse number 10 the introduction. It's where you as a speaker tell people what's going to happen. You get their attention if showing up as an angel with glory wasn't enough. And there's four parts to this introduction. The first thing he says is that, and this is what I love about the ESV, which is in your bulletin, but not in the NIV, is the word behold. In Greek, it means to look, to see, but not just with your eyes. He says, experience this with all of you. Your eyes can fool you, but this is something I want all of you to see and to understand. God's concern is not just with the surface, but it goes all the way to our core. And this is a message for that. And then the angel says, I bring you good news. Now, I don't know what you would say to bring good news to somebody. You know, like, you've got to hear this, or this is great news. My wife and I have this habit. I sit in my office and work during the day, and she sits in the living room where her computer is, and every once in a while she'll say, wow, and then nothing else. So finally, after a little time passes, I'll say, so what's the news? And she'll say, oh, it's, and then she'll give me whatever the good news is. Sometimes bad news, but sometimes good news. In the Greek, the word for good news there is actually the word that we get evangelism from. It's the word that we go on later. Paul talks about the gospel. In the first century, it was a word that meant a good message that had with it great reward. Think about somebody showing up and saying, congratulations, you've just won the lottery. That would be good news. It would be great news with a reward attached to it. And so it's a fitting proclamation for the great reward that is to come to the shepherds. But beyond just being good news, the verse says that the news contains great joy. It's the same adjective in the Greek that they used for terrified. They were mega, mega afraid. Well, this is mega, mega joy that's going to come. It's going to have overwhelming delight and gladness. In fact, the Greek, it's not only about how big it is, but the intensity of it. Huge joy that cannot be contained. This is going to blow you away, the angel says to the shepherd, although the shepherds are already blown away. You know, I tried to come up with an analogy for what could be great joy inside of great news, and everything I could come up with fails. The best one I could come up with is, have you seen these videos of children, and they're doing something, and all of a sudden, a parent returns from Afghanistan or from Iraq, and, you know, wraps them up in their arms, and the kids just rush. They're so excited to see the parent. Well, take that and multiply it by about a million, and you get close. But then the angel adds a fourth thing. Not only should they see, and not only is it good news, and not only is it mega, mega joy going to be stuffed inside of that good news, but they say it's for all the people. These shepherds who have been outcast for so long get the news and the joy just like those people who are the priests or the Roman citizens. No longer are they going to be outcasts, but they get to be the same as everybody else. So here's my translation of the verse. This is not formal. I'm not Eugene Peterson, but I would say it says, see with all your senses. I declare good news, says the angel, so good it will bring the greatest, most overwhelming and intense joy, delight, and gladness to everyone, especially those society shuns. Emphasis mine. So then I had asked myself the question, what would good news be for the shepherds? You know, if you were a shepherd in the first century and you were out watching your sheep and somebody said, I bring you good news, what do you think it would be? You know, I would guess it probably had something to do with acceptance. You know, to be able to be welcomed into the broader community of the Jewish nation, to be able to walk with your head held high into temple and to worship God. To have wholeness, we call it the word shalom. To have peace with both God and with man. To have rid of this conflict where you live in fear of the Romans. You live in fear of judgment from the Jewish people. You live in fear of attack from a wild animal. And so then I ask the question, well, what does good news mean to you? If an angel showed up and said, I bring you good news, what would you like to hear? Would you like him to remove pain or fear? To tell you that your finals have been canceled and you've been granted an A in the class? Healing for yourself. See, there's good news on all kinds of levels. Healing for yourself or from others. Joy to overcome some sadness of a loss you've had this year. Resolving your brokenness, whether it's in the world that we see or inside of ourselves. for love to rule over conflict, for joy to explode over sadness, for beauty to arise out of ashes, or for truth to be clear and full of grace. I think that if we had our real heart's delight, it would be that we too would seek shalom. We would seek peace. Good news, the angels say, filled with great joy for everybody, especially you. Verse 11 and 12. The angel continues, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in cloths and lying in a manger. Of all the nights, of all the places, of all the people, today to you is born someone who has never been born before. And then the angel says there's three things about this baby that you shepherds need to grasp. And each of these in and of themselves are like, don't happen very often, but it's all in one person. First, he says that he is a Savior, which to the shepherds would mean that he was a political rescuer. Isaiah 33:22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. The tyranny of the Romans will come to an end. That's what they wanted in the first century. They wanted a restoration of the kingdom of David, where Israel was known throughout the world, the kingdom of Solomon, where they're known throughout the world as the richest and wisest. These shepherds just didn't want to have to be forced by the soldiers to carry their burdens or to be beaten up if they wanted to. You know, today our society longs for someone to bring justice, lately as we've seen, to the whole balance between race and power. A Savior who can right society and rule with justice along with the power to make that harmony happen. This baby, the angel says, is born in the poverty of a manger, which you, the shepherds, would know so well, is a Savior. But next, beyond just saving you politically, it says that he is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited, specially anointed priest. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. This child given and destined to be our spiritual leader and the ultimate high priest, except he's going to leave the temple and dwell with the people, even in the fields with the shepherds, or maybe in Galilee or Isla Vista. You see, this one is going to be the one who is between man and God, who would make sacrifice and keep the relationship, would hold the relationship between a holy God and a sinful people. The Messiah. In Greek, it's the word Christos, where we get the word Christ. And then Savior, Messiah, and finally the angel says he's going to be your Lord. And in the first century, the word Lord was used by the other societies around there to mean the king, somebody who has power and authority. 2 Samuel records what are thought to be the last words of David in chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, and the Rock of Israel said to me. To the Jewish people, the Lord in this way would mean Yahweh. It would mean the great I am. It would mean God, the one true God. So this child is not only going to be our political Savior and our spiritual high priest, but he is God, the angel declares. The merging of David's family line of royalty with the merger of the line of priests all in one person, which had never happened before. There's something special about this infant Jesus. And then notice one more thing before we move on in that verse. It says, see to whom the child is given. He's not given to a nation. He's not given to the privileged, but to you, the shepherds, the least of the least, the lowest of the low, the unclean, the untrustworthy, and the broken. He says, a Savior has been born to you. Truly good news. And then as if to put a heavenly exclamation point on this message, if what they had heard so far wasn't enough, the appearance of the angel, the glory of God being told that there's this baby who's born who's going to be the Savior and the Messiah and the King, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Now, for a long time when I thought about the heavenly host, or sometimes some translations say this choir of angels, you think of the choirs you see in church, white tunics, red robes. You kind of need to adjust your image here. The Greek term here used for host means army. And so imagine this group of angels arrayed like an army with thousands and thousands of them filling the sky. As far as you can see, the entire night sky has these angels who are praising God, and they say two things. Glory to God. How could they not praise a God who loved enough to send his son on what we could call a rescue or a redemption mission as Savior, Messiah, and King? But beyond that, look, it says, "Peace on those to whom his favor rests." Another translation might say, "Complete and total peace from God through his gracious purposes." Peace, shalom. The answer to the shepherds' poverty, to their pain, and to their brokenness has all been found in this gift from their gracious God. A God they couldn't worship by the laws of man has said, "Forget about you trying to get to me. I'll come to you in a field outside of the city to bring salvation and health and joy." But we don't have time to go into the rest of this passage in Luke 2. It continues, though. It says the shepherds go off, and after the angels leave, and they pick themselves up off the ground, which probably took a while. And they say, "We need to go find this baby." And so they share everything that happened with Mary and Joseph and whoever else had gathered around the manger. And then it says they go back worshiping and praising God. The greatness of the gift moved them to seek out, to meet, and to worship the Christ. But I want to ask, just as we sort of fast forward, when we think about the baby Jesus, do you think about the child that lives in the manger and the nativity? Or do you think about a God who comes as Savior and Messiah and King? I think that if each of us thought about it, there's an area of our life that we'd like peace. Even if we are active followers of Christ, there's areas that we still hold on to. You know, we sang in one of our songs this morning this idea of, you know, "When I look at the love of God, I can't even hold on to the regrets that I have because of my past failures." If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that not only is the world not the way we want it to be, but we're not the way we want us to be either. There's this gap, and it robs us of peace. I think the most dangerous phrase that we all use is the phrase, "if only." If only I hadn't done that. If only I had done that. If only I'd studied for another 2 hours. If only I'd gone to bed and gotten some sleep and not fallen asleep in my final. Even forgiven sin hangs on us because the voice of the evil one whispers in our ear, "How can God love you?" The good news is that he does. The good news is that he would send his son to be Savior and Messiah and Lord. The good news is that you don't have to go looking for him. He comes and finds you in the field wherever you are. A few minutes ago, I asked what good news would mean to you. What burden could be lifted? What stress relieved? What regret would you like to have permanently erased? To each one of us, it's something different, but each one of us, I think, holds on to something that keeps us from experiencing true peace. We have a desire for good news, but we don't always reach out and grab it. We want to have the all-powerful God be with us. We want to see the world healed. And we want to experience that shalom. If only somebody would show up and tell us how we can find it. Well, the good news of Luke 2 is that somebody showed up to bring us that peace. The good news of Luke 2 is that it wasn't a secret, but that he went to these people and he said, "This is not something that's open just to those who look like society are good, but it's open to all people, even you, the shepherds." Now, I'm not an angel, and I would probably drop dead if a heavenly choir showed up behind me. But I think the message that I'd love you to just to walk out of here remembering this Christmas and every day from that first Christmas is that you have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's good news stuffed with overwhelming joy. And it's not just the promise, but the certainty of peace from God towards all people according to his gracious purposes. This Christmas, let's not get our eyes focused on the brokenness. There was probably a shepherd who said, yeah, this baby's been born, but you know, it's a long way to Bethlehem. Or maybe we'll never find him, or something. There's always that desire and that nag. But as you turn your eyes to the glory of God, as you turn your eyes and remember this event, you recognize that no matter what we face in this world, we have a Savior, we have a Messiah, and we have a Lord who brings us this gift of mega wonderful, joyful peace. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, I admit on for me as well as for many of us that all too often Christmas becomes a rote. It becomes a series of events. And we miss the key message. We miss the angels who have declared your birth because we're focused on the angels that go on the gift wrap. Father, this Christmas, revive in us the spark. Revive in us the passion. Revive in us that overwhelming mega joy of the gift of your Son. And Father, in the areas where we need political salvation, we turn to you. In the areas where we need spiritual salvation, we turn to you. And God, most of all, in the areas where we need a God who can put all things right, we turn to you. For who is there like you? There are no other gods like you. Lord Jesus, may this Christmas be about not just the advent of your first birth, but the expectation of your second when you come to set all things right. And may we now in this gap between the first Christmas and your return be people who share your joy, your grace, your love with those around us. May that be the gift we give this Christmas, we pray in Jesus' name.